Heavenly Father, we just pray, Lord, even when we're sitting in a room all together, there are distractions. But Lord, just sitting by ourselves, we know it'd be very easy for us just to kind of phase out. We pray against that, Lord. We pray that you would have your hand on the technology, but also on our own concentration, so that we might listen carefully to your word and find great encouragement in these days. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Easter Sunday is a day of good news, but I can think of many reasons why you or others known to you might be struggling in their faith at the moment. Okay, for some, this whole pandemic has raised fundamental questions about God himself. Okay, his goodness or his power or perhaps even his existence. For some of us, though, it's just the pressure that we are under. Time pressure as we juggle work and kids, financial pressure perhaps as work is now unstable. And it's not that our convictions about God have changed at all. It's just life is full on and it's hard to keep Jesus in mind. For some of us, it's loneliness. We feel isolated. Actually, friendship, Christian community, they are key gifts of God to help us to keep going in the Christian life. And now they've just been kind of taken away in the normal kind of face-to-face way. And, you know, we're trying to read our Bibles. We're trying to pray, but it just feels like a struggle. You know, I think it'd be no surprise at all if you are listening in, you're a Christian believer, but you feel like your faith is wobbling at the moment. And I think it'd be no surprise if you're listening in as someone who's perhaps not yet a committed Christian, and you are wondering what possible good could following Jesus do in a world like ours. Well, the Bible doesn't give us a kind of neatly packaged answer to challenges that we face in life. Instead, we're given a saviour. And there was a moment in history at which his salvation was shown beyond all doubt to be real, a moment expressed by three words: Christ is risen. That's the theme of 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter in the Bible we've been looking at for the last few weeks. And already we have seen Paul reminding us of the historical reality of the resurrection, a real body in a real tomb, in a real place and time, was gone. No one ever produced it. And real appearances to real people, multiple people at multiple times and places. But as astonishing as Jesus' resurrection is, it's not as astonishing as what his resurrection has accomplished for those who trust in him. And that's what Paul goes on to spell out in this chapter. Okay, what does the resurrection of Jesus actually mean for us? And in short, it means a wonderful resurrection future. And today we reach the grand climax of all that he's been saying. And did you pick up how he concludes? Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amazing words. Let nothing move you. Okay, no challenge, no pressure, no isolation, no pandemic ripping. Okay, I've just been told that I cut out a little bit, so I'm waiting for it to come on. Great, we're back on. Let nothing move you. Instead, give your lives fully to Jesus. Okay, that's how he finishes. Verse 58, therefore. But that therefore is very important. In other words, in light of Jesus' resurrection and its wonderful implications for those who follow him, therefore, let nothing move you. So, friends, whatever we're going through, if you want to know why and how you should keep pressing on as a Christian in spite of it all, okay, if you want to know why, okay, so sorry, the connection's gone dodgy again. We were waiting for it to come back, and we're back again. So this is why we should keep pressing on, because Jesus' resurrection is real, and the future he has accomplished for us is wonderful beyond description. So together with the Apostle Paul, will you join me now to gaze ahead into your future? If you're following Jesus. And if you're not yet following him, this is a future available to you too, by grace, for free. So this is what we're going to see as we gaze into the future that Jesus has won for us, a glorious new body fit for a glorious new world. That's where we're heading today, a glorious new body fit for a glorious new world. So first then, a glorious new body. See the question that they are asking in verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? That's the question that the Corinthians are asking. Now they are from a kind of sophisticated Greek culture. You'd have seen them in town, sipping their designer coffees with Plato's dialogues up on their MacBooks. That's the kind of culture that these Corinthians are coming from. And in that culture, it was a widely held intellectual consensus, actually, that the body was a real problem. The essence of a person was the soul. So therefore, the idea of a bodily resurrection, it just seemed implausible to them. Hence their question. The tone of which perhaps quizzical, quite possibly scornful. What kind of body will they come with? But the Apostle Paul challenges their thinking. And the basic point he makes is this. Look, you're being simplistic. Don't think that you're going to be raised with the same body. It's going to be totally transformed. Just see the illustration he uses, verse 36. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. In other words, just as a seed transforms into a mighty oak, for example, so our bodies will transform into a whole new kind of thing. He uses a few other examples, but the conclusion comes in verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It's interesting, on one point, he agrees with them. Okay, the bodies that we currently live in really are a problem. Okay, they are deeply flawed and broken. Those words that he uses, perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural.
Now, you don't need a degree in medicine or to be on the front line of the coronavirus response to know that that is true. Okay, we get sick. We age. Okay, already I'm struggling to beat the PBs that I set in my 20s. Now, that is distressing, let me tell you. But more seriously, okay, we live in a world where a tiny little virus can just sweep through and finish people off. I mean, if the current numbers are anything to go by, during the short time that we meet together now, another 180 people will have just died. Okay, we don't need persuading that our bodies are perishable. So Paul agrees with them on that. Our world, as it currently is, in its brokenness, our bodies are full of problems. Okay, since the fall, since judgment and death entered our world, our bodies are weak and broken. Paul agrees with them there, but he disagrees with them that the answer is to escape the body altogether. Instead, he says, wonderfully through Jesus, these weak bodies will be totally renewed and reimagined. These bodies totally reimagined. Those words are amazing, aren't they? Imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual. Bodies that never break or age or get ill or shut down altogether in death. Bodies completely liberated from the effects of sin and death in our worlds. That's what he says, verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul understands that because of the cultural air that these Corinthians breathe, believing this is not going to be easy for them. Actually, in our own day, we have our own set of kind of cultural and intellectual assumptions that perhaps make the notion of life beyond the grave difficult for us. But Paul encourages them and us not to be trapped by those assumptions, and he points to two pieces of evidence to back up his claim about this resurrection of the body, the world around us, and Jesus. Or to put it another way, he says, look, if you want persuading about this bodily resurrection that is available for us now, first, look around. Second, look at Christ. Look around. Verse 39, he says, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, just look around you. Okay, God is the creator of such variety, even within our world at the moment, tadpoles and Jupiter. Okay, a chaffinch and the sun. And the point is, we only have to look around us to see God's infinite wisdom and creativity. And when you remember that, well, it doesn't seem so implausible that God could give us a new imperishable body. Look around, but also, and perhaps most importantly, look at Christ. Now, in this chapter, Paul has already been explaining that Jesus is like a new and better Adam. Where Adam headed up a humanity facing death, Jesus now invites us to be part of a new humanity, enjoying his new life. And here Paul picks up that contrast again. Just follow with me from verse 44 and try and notice the contrast. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, that's where we will start. So shall, if we trust in him, we bear the image of the heavenly man. Okay, so the point Paul is making here, he's saying, look, in this fallen world, Adam sets the trajectory for our bodies, dust returning to dust. But that first Easter Sunday, Jesus, the man from heaven, rose to a whole new kind of life altogether. And now, as it says in verse 45, through his life-giving spirit, Jesus gives that life to all who come to him. Now, what kind of life is it? Well, Jesus was raised to imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, resurrection life. And Paul's point is, it was bodily. It was a bodily resurrection life. He walked, he talked, he ate, he drank. And as we trust in him, the same future lies ahead of us. So can you see, Paul? It's as if Paul says, look, sure, I get that you will need persuading about this future that Jesus has won for us. Okay, but look around you. Don't you think the God who made all of this could give you a new bodily future too? And he says, look, most importantly, look at Christ. Just as you have borne Adam's image, dust, so you will bear his image, new bodily resurrection life. Now, in our own culture, we live in a culture where what you might think of as materialistic atheism is the kind of prevailing consensus in many ways. It tells us that when you die, you rot. But materialistic atheism, without any evidence at all, has simply discounted the possibility of a creator who can remake. It has discounted the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, where we see the first taste of God's work of renewal and remaking. This cultural air that we breathe might pervade the culture, but it is not reasonable. Now, of course, as Christians, this worldview will influence us, but just as Paul encourages the Corinthians to rethink the ways that they're influenced by the culture around them, so we need to. And now the way we do that is like a pair of glasses, the reality through which we see the world. Christ is risen. And if Christ bodily rose again, we will too. All of which is to say, our first big point, a new glorious body is the future if you trust in Christ. Okay, but secondly, and a little more briefly, a new glorious body fit for a new glorious world. Let me just read from verse 50 for us and pick up the huge emphasis on imperishable. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, talking about the last day of judgment here, the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Back in the days when I used to do a bit of rowing at college, we'd be up at the crack of dawn, and I'll never forget the morning that I stumbled out of bed, took a carton of milk from the fridge, took an almighty gulp, only to realise it was my housemate's milk from like 3 or 4 weeks earlier. Never have I retched like I did on that morning, and then on the bike and down to the boathouse. Of course, we all know what perishable means. It takes milk a week or so. It takes bodies 70, 80 years. Some of you are already there. All of us are on the way. But through Jesus' resurrection, we have a wonderful new future that Paul insists is as imperishable as Jesus' own risen body, immortal, without mortality, or to put it another way, deathless. Now, if our bodies are to become like this, they will need to be changed, as it says in the passage, for the perishable to be clothed with the imperishable. And verse 50 tells us why that change is so vital. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Do you see what it's saying? Through Jesus, God is bringing about the kingdom of God. That is shorthand for a wonderful new world where God is king and everything is right. All the brokenness is fixed. All the tears are wiped away. The painful process of perishing, gone. An imperishable, eternal kingdom. And flesh and blood cannot belong to such a kingdom. We must be remade. And through Jesus, that's exactly what God holds out to us. A glorious new body, fit for a glorious new world. It's as if he says to us, yes, I know the pains that you are currently enduring. Yes, I know the struggle, the pressure, the depression, the heartache. I have weighed every tear that you have shed and wept with you. Yes, this world is a veil of sorrows because we've walked out on the God of life. But fear not, because I am making it new. Won't you join? I've done everything for you through Jesus. He's died, bearing the judgment for every sin you have failed me in. They're gone. You can be clean, forgiven. He's risen, the first fruits of a whole new resurrection world. So if you put your trust in Jesus, accept the rescue, the forgiveness, you will be there. Okay, it's coming. This new wonderful world so soon now. And it's as if God says, look, let me tell you, you are going to look fantastic. Okay, you can throw the makeup away. You can throw the aging cream, the Just for Men. Just get rid of it all. NHS. Huge credit to them. They're not going to be required. Never again will you weep at the side of a grave. Okay, your faith currently that is sometimes so hard to cling on to, then you can put it back on the shelf. You will never need it again, because on that day you will see. You will see Jesus. See all God's people wonderfully renewed. Our brothers and sisters who have had hard lives, okay, more than their fair share of suffering, you will see them there, perfectly restored. It's coming. It really is a glorious new body, fit for a glorious new world. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Christ is risen, and therefore our labor for him is not in vain. Okay, Christ is risen, so your faith is not in vain. Christ is risen, so your prayers and your works of service are not in vain. Christ is risen, so your faltering efforts to share your faith are not in vain. Christ is risen, so your painful perseverance through trials are not in vain. There are many reasons why we may have felt our faith wobble this last month. But my dear friends, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the Lord's work. Pray even now, Lord, Christ has risen. The future is wonderful and assured. How would you have me labor for you? And then go for it. You've got literally nothing to lose because Christ is risen. And friends with us today who have not yet personally trusted in Jesus, who have no assurance or confidence about your future, who fear death and have little peace in life. Friends, the risen Jesus is calling you as well. Follow him. The evidence is sound. He will never let you down. And in the face of death, our greatest enemy, he alone brings us the ultimate victory. Well, let me finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that through his resurrection, he is going to give us wonderful, glorious new bodies fit for a glorious new world. Thank you that our hope in this is solid and firm, as solid and firm as that wonderful historical event of the resurrection. And we pray, therefore, that nothing would move us and that we would, in these days, continue to keep giving ourselves to the work of the Lord and to stand firm in him.